a minister, a priest, and a guru sat discussing one day the best way to prayer, the best positions to pray. They all thought they had the right idea, the right way to pray. But they didn't realize that there was a telephone lineman sitting away from them and listening to the conversation. The priest said, "Kneeling is definitely the way to go." He said, "That's the only way to pray." The minister said, "No." He said, "It's better when you stand." He said, "I feel closer to God when I'm standing up with my hands outstretched toward heaven." The guru said, "No, you're both wrong. The best way to pray is laying down on the floor." Repairman spoke up, couldn't contain himself any longer. He says, "Hey, fellas, best prayer I ever did was when I was hanging upside down on a rope from a telephone pole." Which just goes to show you there is no really wrong way to pray. You can pray anyway. Too often when we are in a battle, we think it's just us. We're the only ones in the battle. But the battle belongs to the Lord. He expects us to fight, but the battle's already been won. And He has already come out victorious. He's given us the weapons and equipped us with those weapons to use. And no one that ever goes into battle or goes into war without being properly trained is a fool. And He has, as I said, equipped us. We've been blessed by knowing many people in this congregation that have served. Four stood up today. Denzel in the Korean War. Phil and Wayne during the Vietnam War, even though some people still call it a conflict. Jim, who spent year after year after year in the military. We know people now that are serving in Afghanistan. Karen Reed's grandson is serving there. Wayne and Linda's grandson is serving there. We see pictures up on Veterans Day when we put the pictures up here and we look around and we, you know, and I mean, I can look around and pick out, you know, Tim and Doug and Bill. John served, I served, many others served to keep us free, but we didn't go into battle unprepared. I remember my basic training and my AIT. I guess it was grueling. I missed 53 days of training because I had a military driver's license. So it wasn't all that grueling for me. Those poor guys in the company walking out the bivouac, and I'm driving out in February in Georgia. So maybe it wasn't that grueling after all. But we were trained, we were given equipment. But we weren't just given the equipment, we were shown how to use it, we were shown how to care for it. You were shown how to protect it, because you never wanted to lay a rifle down and have a drill sergeant find it. I can assure you that. That was never going to be a pretty sight. And the spiritual life is no different. The spiritual battle is no different. The weapons are different, but the battle is the same. God has given us the equipment to fight Satan, and I can assure you that as long as we live, there will be a battle to fight. Greg mentioned things on Facebook, and we see people on Facebook saying, you know, this is the beginning of the end. Folks, we've had hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes forever. No man knows when. So when you read that stuff, you think, whoa, wait a minute. That's my editorial comment for the day. But we look at that and think, well, you know, is it really the end? It really doesn't make any difference. As long as, you know, as our hearts are prepared and that we have shared with as many people as we can. But the battle we face is won by two things. The Bible says it's won by the blood of the Lamb. His shed blood already won the battle for it. It also says that the word of our testimony, the two weapons that we need to use to fight that battle. As Greg read, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, even though I think a lot of times we think it is. When we look at some ideology like the, you know, and I've referred to the, you know, to the clown in North Korea. That's an ideology. That's not, and ultimately if we end up in war with North Korea, it will be a battle of, unfortunately, blood. But the basis of it is some ideology, some warfare, some idea that someone's had, and fighting a spiritual battle is no different. We think we're fighting against flesh and blood, but the Bible says that we're fighting a spiritual battle and we're fighting spiritual warfare. If we enter a conflict with someone, and we've all had disagreements, and in fact, I heard this morning coming in on Fox News, so they were interviewing some guy from Florida, and he said there's so much stress down there, two of his neighbors were fighting. You would think you would be helping your neighbor board up his house. But they said there was so much stress that these two guys were fighting. They weren't fighting, flesh and blood. They were fighting what they both wanted. What, you know, one thought he should have had something else. Jesus is talking about that same thing when he was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Can't you even see? You can just see Peter doing that. You know, I mean, as that rambunctious as he was, I can just see him saying, no, Jesus, you're wrong. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Peter wanted to fight a physical fight. Peter wanted to fight a physical battle with those that wanted to kill Jesus, where Jesus is saying to him, no, wait a minute. God's ordained this. This is spiritual. Paul said it about putting on the armor of God, and Greg read it. He said, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. The time of evil comes at any moment and can come at any time in our lives. Then after the battle, you will still be standing. You will be standing firm. Stand your ground. He didn't say turn and run. He said stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth and the body of God's righteousness. For shoes put on with peace that comes from God, from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit. That's a whole different subject. When he says, pray in the Spirit. We'll talk about that sometime when I feel a little bit more comfortable about standing up here and talking about it. But there's a difference between praying in your voice and praying in the Spirit. But we'll get there. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So that's what he means when he says, put on the full armor of God. Here's a quick look at what he's saying. He says, stand your ground. When you stand your ground, it shows respect and it shows reverence for someone. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, when you're standing, and Paul just said stand, and then he said stand firm. Take a position and stick with it. It shows honor when you stand up to someone. Really? Yeah, it does. It shows honor. It shows appreciation for someone, because even though they may be your adversary, you still appreciate them, you appreciate what they're saying, but I'm taking my position, I'm standing firm in what my position is. People who take a stand and do not run away from the battle are those who are going to be victorious, because you cannot stand and, get this, run away at the same time. We can't do it. Many verses in the Bible that tell us to remain vigilant. Exodus 13 says, Moses told the complaining Israelite children to relax when Pharaoh was coming after them. After he'd released them, Moses said, take it easy, just relax. Everything's going to be okay. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your care on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let a righteous man be shaken. 1 Peter 5:9 says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Jody Lineback put something on Facebook, I think it was last week or something. I thought it was really interesting. She shared this, and it was, fear has two meanings. Forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. Fear everything and run, or face everything and rise. And there's a woman that's going through quite a bit of pain, many issues with her health, but yet I think she understands that we have to forget everything, face everything and rise. Forget about what's bothering us and rise. It becomes our choice. Am I going to run? Or am I going to rise? He talks about the belt of faith. In biblical times, the belt was worn to keep the flowing robes that people wore at that time from dragging on the ground. Today, we use them to hold our cell phone cases. I mean, that's what you see a lot of people, you know, have cell phones hung on their belt. I know I do. And that's one of the things we do them, you know. Some people think there's a belt loop. There needs to be a belt in it. But they were important to Roman soldiers because it held their weapons. It held the tools of their trade. To live a life of truth means exactly that. Do we have to be honest? If someone has an issue with you, we need to be honest. They need to be honest. We need to take a stand. Living in truth keeps our eyes focused on Jesus. Truth allows that darkness in our lives to become light when we live in truth and we follow truth. Satan is the one that will lead us into darkness, and he will keep us in darkness. But Jesus said to put on the full armor of God. And I know I've said it before, but he never said take it off. And there are a lot of people that put it on, fight a battle, and take it off and lay it down and forget where it went. Next thing comes along, it becomes another battle, and they're looking for their armor. So the breastplate of righteousness. Police officers wear them today. Safety vests. To protect them. The breastplate is designed to protect the vital organs in a person's body. I thought it was interesting as I was reading, you know, the day, and it talks about these different reading for the preparation, the different things that are involved with them and what it takes to construct them. It's an interesting thing, and if you grab a New Testament commentary and read in Ephesians 6 about what all is involved with that. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. And that's almost as good a phrase as saying, I will walk in faith. We need to guard what's in our mind, guard what's in our heart. Wise counsel for us is to keep in mind of what flows through our mouth, out of our heart, is what the issues of life are. It takes very little compromise to be defeated in a world today. Very little compromise. And when we stand firm, there is no room for compromise. He talks about defeat shed with the gospel of peace. Cindy and I know a person, and I asked her for these statistics yesterday, that she works with that probably has 100 pair of tennis shoes. Now, according to Cindy, the father probably has 100 pair of tennis shoes. And they just took him somewhere to get into a Nike lottery to buy a pair of tennis shoes. I think the tennis shoes cost around, what, $200 or something, I think she told me. I probably haven't paid $200 for every pair of tennis shoes I bought. Because if Kohl's doesn't have it, I don't buy it. And if it's not on sale for 30% off, I still don't buy it. And I'm not cheap. But I stopped and I thought about this. Oh, and to finish the story on the lottery, there was a certain color that was really valuable. Brown tennis shoes. You go in, you give them your money, and they give you a sealed box of shoes that are your size. Now, you wouldn't think that somebody's got over 100 pair of tennis shoes would be lucky enough to get a pair of brown tennis shoes. But he did. And I think about what a waste of money. How many kids at Roth School could you feed for $200? How many quarters is that? That's a whole bunch of quarters. And yet we think we need $200 tennis shoes with 100 pair in our closet. Back to shoes. I'll get off my soapbox. Sandals were important. And sometimes these guys would wear what they would call a hobnail boot because you needed shoes in order to fight the battle. What shoes stabilize us, do for us is they stabilize us. Ever try to walk across rocks with no shoes on? Not very often. But you put a pair of shoes on, and you can walk across them with no problem, and you're stable, and that's what shoes do for us. Someone said, he wants you and me to mobilize our feet each day to carry hope to those who are hopeless, to carry community to those who are ostracized. That's kind of what we're doing with this feeding program. By the way, I did deliver the letter to the superintendent. Trustee got it. I left him a note because we were going out of town. He was in a meeting, and I haven't heard back, but he did get it, and I appreciate all of you signing that letter telling me you didn't approve of that. But that's carrying community to the ostracized, the kids that can't have a meal, to carry healing to those struggling with disease, to carry love to those who have long ago given up on knowing anything but hatred in this life. That's what the shoes do. They give us that type of stability that we can do that. That we can carry things to those in need. But it has to be intentional. The shield of faith. We put everything else on. We're all prepared for battle. But he also says to take up the shield of faith. Shields in that day were made of leather or wood. Had to be pretty heavy. They were large. They were 2 feet wide, about 4 feet long, so they would protect the majority of your body. But yet they were able to be moved around. And they would curve around a person's body so that he could be protected on his sides and in the front. And so that's what he's saying. There's nothing, he's saying this, he's talking about that shielding, but there's nothing there to cover your back. Because when we stand firm, we're not running. We can fear everything and run, or face everything and rise. And I like that. I think it said that so well. The choice becomes ours. 8,000 promises in the Word of God, someone said. And what we need to do, just dwell on them. Find one a day. Read it. Make it yours. I can tell you what they are, but until they become ours, I can sit and listen to Charles Stanley and all these Joel Osteen and all these guys all day. But until it gets inside me, it doesn't do me any good. It all sounds good, and it's true, but it's got to get in there. The helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17 talks about it being the helmet of deliverance. Some translations call it the helmet of health of all things. We talk about communion. Talk about Jesus' stripes healing us. He's talking about here, put on the helmet of salvation. We talked on a Thursday night about healing. And that the first thing when Jesus healed people, he said, your sins are forgiven. Or people that he didn't say that to came to him as a believer, but had a health issue. He talks about the sword of the Spirit. The Bible's often referred to as the sword of the Spirit. I remember my son's grandfather, who died last year at the age of 95, always referred to his worn-out King James Bible that was all marked up as the sword of the Spirit. First time I ever heard it was from him. But it meant so much to him. And he could quote scripture after scripture after scripture. Tremendous, tremendous Christian individual. And prayer. Prayer is the real war winner. And I entitled the last point, Prayer, Prayer, Prayer. It's going to be another topic in the series. The Bible's going to be another topic in the series that we're going to talk about. But what God is wanting us to do is to put on the full armor of God. Not take any of it off. But put it on and leave it on. And that way, when we are equipped, we are prepared to go to the hospital and deal with people who have health issues. Whether it be Jim, whether it be Robin, whether it be the Souders, we can do that. Do I like to do that? No. Does anybody like to do that? No. But that's what he's called us to do, is to put on the shoes, put on the sandals that we can stand firm and we can carry to people. Hope. Put on the shield that we can protect ourselves from the darts of Satan, because they're going to come. Put on the helmet of salvation. And the resulting aspect of that helmet of salvation is health. He said, put it on. But he never said, take it off. I think there's something to be said for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Thankful, Father, for the armor that you have given to us, that if we put it on spiritually and understand that the battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities and ideologies and things that we can't see, but they exist. It's like we can't see your angels, but we know they exist. We know they care for us. It's part of that unseen world that you have blessed us with. So, Father, help us to put on the armor and to stand firm while we walk in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.